I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box. It is time for Beyond the Box again, kiddos.
BTB.
BTB. I like that.
I like things with acronyms. They always sound better.
Yeah, yeah, I do too. And I think it's kind of catchy. I wasn't the one that started that. Somebody else on Twitter, because, you know, on Twitter, you're limited to 140 characters per tweet.
Oh.
And so you're always looking to save space. And people started referring to it as BTB. And I thought, hey, that's kind of cool.
That is. Bit-a-bib.
whatever that means.
Just don't try and say it as one word. Although I have to say that is kind of fun. Okay, I'm stopping now.
Yeah, welcome to Bidup for another week. Man, we're always glad to be here. Always glad to have people listening. Really pleased with some of the responses that we've gotten recently. And I just want to say, Ray, before we get into tonight's topic, because it's today's topic, whenever you're listening. Because this is actually very applicable to this topic as well. We state in our intro every week that we are just two guys thinking out loud. We don't have all the answers. And I want to take a moment just to kind of reiterate that to people, because we state things sometimes in a very passionate way. But I know I can speak for myself, and I also feel like I can speak for you, Ray, in this, because we've talked about it, that we are open to other viewpoints. We're open to differing viewpoints. We're open to people telling us that we just flat out got it wrong.
Absolutely.
So don't ever hesitate to say, guys, I disagree with you on this.
Our only thing that we would ask of people is that you disagree agreeably.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, be nice about it.
That's what we do in this podcast. That's what
we definitely try to be very nice.
We want to have a generous conversation.
Yeah, yeah, and we're always open to dialogue. That's why we have comments. You know, we could turn off the comments on our posts. We don't have to allow you to comment, but we want that feedback. We want people to say, you know, hey, this is what I'm thinking about. This is my take on it. What do you guys think? And we've had some interesting discussions on some episodes about that, where people have actually disagreed with us, and I find that very refreshing.
Actually, those are my favorite episodes, are the ones when we do have kind of that pushback.
So yeah, yeah.
Not only so that we can clarify what we're saying, but really mm-hmm. to challenge our thinking, because honestly, most of the things you and I have ever talked about on this podcast mm-hmm. are totally diametrically opposed to the views and opinions we had just a few years ago.
Yeah, that's true.
So, I mean, if there's at least one thing we can say for us, you know, we might be wrong. We're totally open to that possibility. But the one thing I think I can speak for you and I both on is we are willing to change if need be. And we're willing to admit, you know, if we see a hole in our theology or a hole in yes. something we're saying, you know, God, continue to give me the grace, please, so that I can admit that and move right. on and change. I mean, none of us have got it all figured out. We still see through a glass darkly, but you said yeah. something a long time ago to me, Steve, that really hit me at the time. I'd always looked at that scripture where it talked about that we have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. I'd always looked at that as an individual promise.
Individually, yeah.
And you said one day a few years ago when we were having breakfast that you mm-hmm. looked at that as a corporate promise that God gave yeah. us, that as a body we had the mind of Christ, but mm-hmm. that none of us had the whole thing figured out, and it took each of us contributing the part of the mind of Christ we had to the whole before we would really get a full picture of what ran through Jesus's mind. And I
right.
so appreciate that. I think that's right on.
Well, I thank you for saying that. It has definitely changed my looking at not only my own ability to just fly solo, you know, which I don't feel like I'm capable of doing, but also our need for growing relationships with each other.
Yeah.
You know, Ray, you and I are coming up, we've mentioned this a few times, we're coming up very close to the first anniversary of Beyond the Box. I forget off the top of my head, it was either July 6th or July 8th we posted our first episode in 2000.
Wow. Was it? Man,
yeah.
That's crazy.
Very, very close. And I continue to say that this podcast, first of all, grew out of a deep friendship anyway, you know, dialogue like this. But it continues to edify and bless me because I'm continually challenged by the things we talk about. And there are times when you present things in a way that I never thought about. And as you just shared, you know, I sometimes present things in a way that you never thought about. And so together we continue to grow and encourage each other and spur each other on. And now, you know, through the podcast over the last year, we've been able to extend that out to other people that are listening and encourage them, hopefully, and spur them on to love and good deeds, as the book of Hebrews says.
And there's things that our commenters say that I know, even though sometimes I can disagree with, there's right. times that they'll say something that, even if it doesn't change my view on something, can still refine my view. I'm finding yes. things that they say that make me go, you know what, the next time I talk about that,
yep.
I'm going to have to make sure I refine the way I say that, because I really yes. don't mean, you know, thus and so. And so
yeah.
in many ways, not only has it challenged me, you know, in my beliefs, which is a mm-hmm. very good thing, and made me maybe research what I'm saying a little more and pray a little more about what I'm saying and,
right.
and thinking. Not only does it do that and hold me accountable, which mm-hmm. honestly, you don't grow unless you're accountable, you really don't grow.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
And I don't mean, when I say when you're accountable, I'm not talking about having an accountability partner that
no.
you tell how many times that week you looked at pornography or that yes. you thought about. You know, I'm not talking about that, you
yeah.
know, but talking
no,
about
real genuine accountability,
genuine accountability, you know, where we're open with each other, where mm-hmm. we dialogue without a fear of rejection. And that's why love is mm-hmm. so important in all of our relationships, because
right.
we need to allow each other to be who we are
yeah.
and to be real with each other, so that if there is something that needs to be changed in our lives, God mm-hmm. can give us the grace to see it and to walk it out.
Yeah. Well, and along the lines of accountability, another sort of disclaimer that I want to give, you know, looking back over the last year, one of the things that I've learned is that, you know, this podcast is unscripted and it's unedited. and so a lot of times we will say things that maybe don't even come out the way we intend them to.
And I would say that happens to me more than you, my friend. The filter between my mouth and my mind is not quite as refined as yours. I'm just saying.
Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that I've had some whoppers too. We are certainly open to, you know, people pointing those things out and saying, you know, hey, I think you stated that way too strongly, or I don't think that's what you really meant to say. And that way, when we get that kind of feedback, we do have an opportunity to clarify. But honestly, if we had to go back and try to edit and refine the episodes, we'd be posting about once every 3 months, you know?
Well, and the truth is, to me, if we ever did that, I would want mm-hmm. to quit doing this whole thing.
Yeah,
because
that's true.
The whole, to me, one of the whole dynamics of this is the fact that you're able to, you know, you're able to process this. You're mm-hmm. able to process things in conversation. I had someone who went back and read some of the things on my blog a while back, and mm-hmm. they approached me and told me that they found me in certain places to be, you know, too cynical and this kind of thing. Mm. And, you know, the thought came to me, you know, I didn't want to come off that way. And I told them that. I said, but you right. know, that is part of the reason I leave that stuff up is mm-hmm. because it's part of the conversation. It's part of the development. And yeah. for me to take it out and edit it and make it sound like I always had my act together is mm-hmm. totally disingenuous
right.
of my walk with the Lord. I mean, I mm-hmm. think that's why in Scripture we have, you know, we have David defeating Goliath and David committing adultery with Bathsheba.
Right.
Because we've got to, you know, you learn from the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, Ray, we want to get into a topic this time. I kind of teased it at the end of our last episode in terms of kind of letting people in on what we were going to talk about. I want to give a little background to this topic first before we really talk about it, because this has come to – it's a topic that we've talked about before in some general terms and even in some specific terms, but has come to light even more specifically recently because of some situations in the state of North Carolina. Now, I don't live in North Carolina anymore, but I still obviously have, you know, a lot of friends there. Some of my best friends are North Carolinians. we are obviously, as a country here in the United States, experiencing economic crises. And while the federal government has managed to find some approach to that, and I'm not going to comment as to whether or not I agree with their approach. that just kind of said it all there.
Did you just do that?
talk about being cynical. The states themselves, and trust me, folks, this is not going to be a long, drawn-out political podcast episode. I'm just laying the groundwork here. The states themselves don't have all the options available to them that the federal government does. States don't print their own money and borrow from China. anyway, I'm making light of this, but there's a very serious situation. The state of North Carolina has made some major budget cuts, and I know they're not alone in this. Other states are having the same problem. Made some serious budget cuts just this month for moving forward. And I should have brought the figures with me to talk about in specifics, but just trust me on this. We got information because of work that my wife has been involved in about the very specific things that were being cut. For example, and Ray, you know this as well as I do because we're both licensed foster and adoptive parents. Last year, the state of North Carolina approved an increase in what's called the board rate, that's B-O-A-R-D, not B-O-R-E-D, for foster and adoptive care. And I think it was something in the ballpark of a 30% increase. It was rather substantial. They have voted now to roll that back, to put the board rate back down to where it was prior to last year. That in itself doesn't concern me a whole lot. For reasons I don't want to get into right now. But anyway, that affects us personally because we adopted a daughter, and so we receive that monthly check, but that's not the issue. What concerned me more, though, is that there are major cuts in just about every social service, and every one of those cuts, in some cases programs being cut entirely, in other cases portions of programs being cut, every one of those cases where they've cut funding, in my opinion, affects the poorest elements of our society.
Hmm.
Now, this is what brought this to my mind, because we've talked about this before. Both of us, again, are foster parents. So we have personally gotten involved in some social action in this way. But on a broader scale, we have an entire element of our society being penalized for the economic crisis that's taking place.
Yeah,
I mean, all of us feel it at some level, but I think everybody would agree that the people at the bottom of the income chain, so to speak, or the income scale, feel it the worst of anybody. You know, when you only make a few hundred dollars a month, cutting that even by 10% is going to be significant for you.
Right.
So here's the where we want to go with this discussion, Ray. Somewhere along the line, Christianity has forgotten some of the stuff that it was called to. And I think, and you have talked with me about this too, Ray, that Scripture is very clear that we are to take care of those who are less fortunate than we are. We are to care for, the phrase Scripture uses is, the fatherless and the widows.
Yeah.
This is why my wife and I went into foster and adoptive care, because we're doing our part as much as we can to care for the fatherless.
Well, I think it's interesting. There's actually a scripture. I wish I could remember where it was at. I can look it up and put a link if somebody asks in the comments. But there's actually a scripture that says that the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were judged the way they did was mm-hmm. because they didn't take care of the fatherless and the widow.
You mean it wasn't for allowing gay marriage?
See, that was what was such a radical thing to me when I heard that, yeah. was because I have heard for years, from the time mm-hmm. I was a child all the way until the last little bit, that right. the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God was because of the sin of homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, because America was looking into legalizing homosexual marriage, and we're giving mm-hmm. rights to homosexuals and all of this kind of thing, that for that reason, God right. was going... I mean, a lot of people actually said the Hurricane Katrina, that yeah. that was one of the reasons Hurricane Katrina came, because of the whole homosexual issue and the government. And I'm telling you, when I actually heard that the scripture actually said that the reason Sodom and Gomorrah was judged the way it was, mm-hmm. one of the main reasons was because they didn't treat the fatherless and the widow the way God wanted them to.
Mm.
That was shocking to me.
Yeah, that's pretty significant, because that tells you right there how God feels about this issue. We see, well, even when God set up the nation of Israel, if you read through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where you see a description about how the nation was supposed to work as basically a theocracy. There's a lot of provision in there for those who are less fortunate, those who are in need. There was a whole cast of people within Israel who were not even allowed to own property.
Yeah.
And so they had no means of income in an agrarian culture such as that. So, and that was the priests, the tribe of Levi. So they were provided for through the tithe. That was basically the whole reason of the tithe, was not to build elaborate buildings and buy cars for people and stuff. It was to provide food, really, because that's what the tithe was. It was meat and vegetables and plants and stuff that were brought, and animals, for the tribe of Levi, who were not able to work to earn their own food. That was what they did.
And then you have all these provisions about, you know, if you were a landowner, that mm-hmm. when you harvested your field, you were supposed to leave right. so much for the poor to be able to glean from.
Exactly.
I mean, that was a command. It wasn't just a suggestion. It was a command.
Yeah, you weren't supposed to double and triple harvest to try to get every last piece of grain. You know, you leave it there. And if you're carrying stuff and you drop it in the field, you just leave it there. And so that those less fortunate can come by and pick it up. So God, obviously, I think, in looking at how he set up Israel, looking at his dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, looking at the teachings of Jesus and the other apostles who penned things in the New Testament, we do see a lot of instruction about this. Somewhere along the line, though, Ray, what we've noticed in history is that the church kind of abdicated that responsibility, and turned it over to the government.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I'm concerned about right now, and the whole point of this episode, is if the government, which shouldn't have had to do it in the first place, but let's kind of, you know, okay, fine, that's the way it is, the government's doing it. If the government now is incapable of doing these things, that means to me that it's way past time for the church to get off their butt and start doing the things they were supposed to do in the first place. And I mean really practical, nitty-gritty. And I think probably, Ray, you had a similar upbringing to me in this arena. I was always taught that social issues, poverty, you know, caring for people who needed homes, stuff like that was always relegated to the liberal denominations.
Yeah,
that
was
mainline.
The liberal gospel, the social gospel.
Yeah.
That's what
it wasn't called, the social gospel. Right, the social gospel, and it wasn't even really like considered legit. Yeah. That was kind of, no, we don't do that. We are conservatives.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's how I was brought up. I'm no longer in that camp. But so to even see that being looked down upon by Christians as somehow not important really concerns me.
Well, I think it. I think there's a false dichotomy within the church, or at least there has been throughout, you know, the modern era, which mm-hmm. says that you either believe that the gospel is a entirely social gospel, that there's nothing but a social dimension to the gospel,
right.
or that the gospel is privatized and it's only to be, it's subjective and it's individual. And yeah. I think that's why you and I both, we look at the conservatives and the liberals, we look at the left and the right, and mm-hmm. we say they're both missing it. Because in
right.
my opinion, honestly, there's not a lot of difference between mm-hmm. somebody like a, you know, someone on the far left that in one of the mainline denominations and mm-hmm. someone that's a fundamentalist evangelical on the far right. The truth
right.
is they're approaching the subject through the same, in my opinion, through the same filter of Constantine Christianity, Constantinian Christianity, right. They're approaching it with the same methodology, which is saying the only way you can implement the gospel in our society is through coercion and trying to change mm-hmm. government policies and make people do what they don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think the gospel is all about, you know, this, I'm not calling you to go in the world. And I don't, this is kind of where I've changed here recently. One of the things sure. I feel like the Lord is refining me on. I'm beginning not to see so much that the Lord has called me into the world to transform the world. I've mm-hmm. thought that for years, that mm-hmm. the Lord has, you know, that he called me into the world so that I would go into the world and transform the world.
Right.
I'm beginning to see it as God has called me out of the world to be part of a society, a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
That shows the world an alternative and shows them just how totally bogus
right.
their way of doing things is. Because here's the truth. You know, just as an example, let me take the methodology of fundamentalism, which is what I grew up in, so mm-hmm. I'm more familiar with it.
Sure.
Not to let the liberals off the hook, but simply because I'm more right. familiar with it.
We're coming after you next.
let's look at the whole pro-life rallying cry of the conservative right.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I just for the sake of letting you know where I'm at, yes, I am against abortion. I mm-hmm. am pro-life. But mm-hmm. here's what's been the rallying cry of the right. They've tried to persuade society that the right to life, or that being pro-life is a totally reasonable posture, that mm-hmm. it's something that any reasonable person will want to do. And
right.
they've tried to use science and all of these things to make their argument so that their argument appears reasonable to society, and mm-hmm. unbelieving Americans will simply see the light of their argument and change and do the right thing.
Right.
I'm beginning to see that if we live by the ethic that Jesus has called us to, mm-hmm. we can't go that way. Because for us to go that way, basically what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, you don't have to embrace Jesus to have a Kingdom of God worldview.
Mm.
You can simply arrive at a Kingdom of God worldview if you're just a reasonable person.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when you see Jesus with things like the Sermon on the Mount gives us this totally unreasonable call, this unreasonable ethic that goes totally mm-hmm. above and beyond anything that our reasoning faculties could come up with, and says that the only way that you can live in the ethics that the Kingdom of God has called you to is to embrace the King of that Kingdom.
Mm.
I think the problem mm-hmm. is what both liberal Christianity and conservative Christianity has done is they've set about with, at the beginning, what looks like a Kingdom of God agenda, but mm-hmm. then they've watered it down so that the public at large will see the reasonableness of it,
mm-hmm.
embrace it, and then implement legislation that
right.
will further an agenda that really is nothing more than a compromised agenda. Because
right.
the truth is, if we can't have, if a normal secular American can embrace the ethics that we're preaching, then we're probably not preaching the ethics of Jesus.
This is true.
Because you can't embrace the ethics of Jesus without Jesus. It's impossible.
Right, right, right.
Does that make sense? I feel like I'm rambling there, but...
Well, no. I think it makes sense to me. I can't speak for our listeners, of course. They can let us know if it doesn't. But no, I understand exactly where you're coming from, and I think... And we've talked about that topic before, or that concept, I should say, in other topics, that you really can't... You can't change from the outside in. It's got to be an inside-out change. And so if you're going to modify someone's view about a certain issue, you have to get them to change their heart, really.
Let me just say this. I think maybe to clarify what I'm trying to say, I guess what I'm trying to say is we have tried to present the Kingdom of God to Americans, and
right.
and we've basically said that, you know, if homosexuals won't marry, mm-hmm. and people will quit having abortions mm-hmm. and people will keep prayer in schools, mm-hmm. then we'll have a relatively good society and God will bless us.
Right.
And Jesus, the call that he made was, no, you can't just change. You can't just change a few policies and tinker with a bit of legislation and implement the kingdom of God. The kingdom right. of God is a radical change mm-hmm. that will cause you to give your life to a king who is not of this mm-hmm. world mm-hmm. so that your entire life no longer is your life directed by what's reasonable or what will bring you the least amount of pain or the most amount of pleasure.
Right.
It's all of a sudden run by a king who has a whole different agenda than this world.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think what strikes me about that is part of what I perceive as the problem, and this is just my opinion, but I see the church as viewing institutional answers as the solution for everything. Mm. Whether it's encouraging government to institutionalize certain answers or certain programs or whatever, or within the church institutionalizing. Like, for example, a lot of times you will find a church attempting to meet social needs. And by social needs, I'm not talking about setting up dating services or whatever. real needs.
singles night every Thursday or something.
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
Singles mix and match.
But, you know, a church sometimes will attempt to meet needs of people in their community, but they'll do it by setting up a program.
Right.
Like, for example, Ray, I'm familiar with a ministry that you're also familiar with, and we're not going to get any more specific than that because I don't want to really name names. They built their ministry on the whole premise of feeding the poor,
right.
and providing food to the poor, and not just food, but services, you know, that are needed, medical services, et cetera. I applaud that completely. Let me just state that up front. But somewhere along the line, it became, hey, we could build a church out of this.
Mm.
And so let's invite people to come and get food, but before they get the food, they've got to sit through a church service.
Yeah.
And if they sit through that service, then we'll be happy to meet their physical needs. Now, I have a lot of issues with that. Number one, I don't see that modeled in Jesus' ministry. For example, some may point to the feeding of the 5,000 and say, well, Jesus preached all day and then fed them. But he did not give the promise of food in order to get them to come listen to the preaching.
Yeah.
The reality was he preached all day, and then the people didn't want to leave, and he said, well, we got to feed them. They're still here, you know?
Well, and you can point to a lot of other miracles, like, you know, healing the widow of Nain's son and things like that. I mean, you
right.
don't see a sermon there. You just see a miracle, and Jesus moves on.
Exactly, yeah. People just come into him and asking for something of that nature, and he says yes and does it. So anytime that we're including some sort of bait and switch to our method, I have a real problem with that.
Yeah.
Yes, we want people to know the love of Christ. Yes, we want people to come into the kingdom of God. But at some point, we have to recognize that that's not a program or a formula that we plug people into. It's life. It's living life out. I've mentioned before on this podcast when I used to feed some homeless people in Austin, Texas. And I don't share any of these stories to boast. Even Ray, when we talk about fostering and adopting, you know, that you and I are both involved in, we're not saying that to brag. We're just saying we're trying really hard to live out what we're talking about. This is not all theory for us.
Yeah.
But anyway, when I used to participate in that, sorry for the bumped mic there, used to participate in feeding some homeless people when I lived in Austin, Texas, it always amused me that many times people's first question was, what church are you doing this for? And I was not doing it under the auspices of a particular church.
Mm.
In fact, I actually almost got in trouble with the church I was a part of.
Because you weren't.
Because I was not doing it under their auspices.
Wow.
it caused some tension there. But anyway, I always loved answering that question because I would tell people, I'm not doing this as part of a church. This is not a program. I'm just doing this because I care. Because I want to help meet this need, even if it's a temporary fix, so to speak. that to me said more to them than, oh, I'm doing this because I want to promote my church or because I want you to come to my church. You know, I ran into a lot of situations. This particular church I was in there did this. I've seen it in other churches too, where people would come to the church for help and be told, well, we need to see you be faithful to the church. So you come, you know, Sunday morning and you start coming here for about 2-3 weeks. If we see you being faithful, then we'll help you with your need.
Wow.
Or if you were already established in the church, they would look at the tithing record.
And boy, if you had I remember that.
Do you remember that? If you had not scratched their back enough, they weren't going to lift a finger to help you.
That doesn't sound now, anything like Jesus, does it?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't, because then it's about what are we getting back. If you're feeding people just so you can get people into your pews, stop it.
Yeah.
Just stop it. I mean, you're not really helping anybody.
Yeah.
But if you can do it without any motive behind it other than what Jesus said, and let me go off on a tangent here. I find it really interesting that one of the scenarios that Jesus paints about whatever you want to term it, judgment day or, you know, whatever, day of reckoning, the scenario that he paints that I think is probably the most detailed and the clearest, what is it that he asks the people who stand before him?
Did you clothe me? Did you visit me in prison? Did you give me a drink?
Exactly. Did you meet my physical needs? Yeah. And they're saying, when did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When were you hungry and we didn't do these things? And he says, if you don't do it to the least of these, you're not doing it to me.
Yeah.
And if you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. So if we can see these people who have needs as Jesus, and we meet the need just because we want to meet the need, not because we're looking for some kickback or some benefit to us. You know, I mentioned earlier about the board rate for foster and adoptive care in North Carolina, and that's common in every state to have this board rate that is a subsidy or a stipend paid to families that take in children. That's no secret, except a lot of times people don't realize that that even happens. And I know, Ray, that when we first considered fostering and adopting, I had no clue that that was how the system worked.
Right.
And so I did not go into it with any idea of, oh, this isn't going to be that hard because the state's going to pay me to do it. You know? I mean, it's just that was not my motivation. That was not my thought. I went into it because I wanted to meet the needs of children who needed a home.
Yeah.
And so when I found out that there was a board rate, I was like, oh, really? I mean, I didn't know that. And that's why I said the decrease in that for me personally is not an issue, because I'm not worried about whether or not the state gives me a stipend to do this. But for some people, that really does help them meet those needs, and that's fine. I don't want to judge that. But as Christians, if we are doing something in order to receive a paycheck, or if we're doing something because we think we will benefit monetarily or physically or in some way in this life because of it, then I think we've really missed the point. And so the church has sometimes started programs to meet needs, but they've done it with the wrong motivation. And it's not out of a desire to meet needs, it's out of a desire to build their own little empire.
Yeah, exactly.
And I'm speaking pretty bluntly here about what I have seen in my own experience in the institutional church. I'm not saying that every church is like this. I want to be very careful to make that clear. I'm not judging everybody, but I have seen enough of this to know that this is a very common problem. But the bigger issue for me is, right now, we're in a situation in the United States of America where people have very real needs, economically and physically and medically. They have very real needs that need to be met, and the government is unable to continue to meet those needs. So what are we going to do about it? What is the church, and by church now, I mean the body of Christ, not the institutional church, what is the body of Christ going to do about it? It is time for us to step up to the plate. I read about an organization in Colorado, and I wish I could remember the name of the project that they're doing. It's because it's based on a scripture reference. And I want to say it's like what the 121 project or something like that. There must be a book in the Bible that chapter 1, verse 21 talks about taking care of people. But anyway, in Colorado, this movement exists to literally empty the foster care system. Their whole motive and mission is to say, we as Christians are going to step up to the plate and do what we were called to do, take in these children who need homes, and empty the foster care system. I would love to see that attitude, not necessarily on a large program level, because, again, we don't want to get wrapped up in programs that end up becoming too big for their own good, but for that mentality to so take over every believer in the United States of America and around the world, really, because these problems exist around the world too.
Well, I think what
that the government wouldn't have to even worry about taking care of these things.
Well, I think what it's going to take before we can get there is we've got to, you know, your orthodoxy leads to your orthopraxy. You know,
yeah,
you can't. Your life is a reflection of your true theology. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, so many times we talk about what we believe, but
right.
However we live is what we really believe. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the thing that I'm coming back to and realizing more and more, and, you know, I think the last, you know, month or two of episodes have been dealing a lot with this idea that you can't separate Christian belief from Christian ethics,
right?
That the two go hand in hand. That and mm-hmm. I think that this is the balance between a book like Romans and a book like James. Mm-hmm. Is Romans is all about, you know, who you are in Christ and believing that, and believing that God's love toward you is unconditional. Mm-hmm. And then the book of James is all about believing that because the love of God toward you is unconditional, that you have not just a call, but a responsibility to mm-hmm. take that love to the least of these, to mm-hmm. take that same love. And just as Jesus told his disciples, freely you've received, now freely right. go and give.
Freely give.
And I think the problem is because, you know, once again, I'm going to blame it on the Enlightenment. Because of the Enlightenment, we and because of the Protestant Reformation, for all the good things the Protestant Reformation gave us, one of the bad things is that somehow you can separate your actions from your faith.
Yeah.
That somehow you can be made right in Christ without any kind of fruit in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not, you know, I don't mean to say every person that's part of the Protestant Reformation embraced that, right. But I think that is a widespread belief, is that
yeah.
at least the way I grew up, you know, I grew up that if you went to an altar one mm-hmm. time in your life, mm-hmm. confessed your sins, and yep. said that you believe Jesus died and rose again on your behalf and confessed him as Lord, whether or not he made a real difference in your life, at least right. if you confessed him as Lord, that from then on, you were a believer in Christ and that mm-hmm. you were a Christian. And no matter what happened, you would, you know, you were going to go to heaven when you died, and Jesus loved right. you and everything was okay.
Because it's all about going to heaven when you die.
Because it's all about going to heaven when you die. And mm-hmm. now I'm beginning to see that what really Christianity is it's a call out of the world and out of the old creation mm-hmm. to become part of a new society, a
right.
new creation, wherein the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, is kind of the ethical call mm-hmm. that this new creation has, and that as we step into our identity as a new creation, as part of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed, mm-hmm. as we step into that, we begin to show the world what the coming kingdom of God looks like. And it looks like there being no more poor people. Mm-hmm. It looks like there being no more orphans because they're going to be placed in families.
Right.
It looks like no one being hungry. And it looks like mm-hmm. there being no war. It looks like mm-hmm. all of these things. And mm-hmm. so I think Jesus is saying, begin to live that kingdom right now.
Right.
As if it had already been manifest on the earth.
Right.
And in doing so, you will actually begin to manifest that kingdom yeah, on earth.
Yeah, it becomes manifest.
I mean, this is, Peter said in either 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember exactly where
that's
it's at.
That's a good guess.
Peter talked about looking for the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ.
Right.
And this mm-hmm. is the words that he framed it in. He said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day
right.
of God. Right. And what I get out of that is Peter saying, hey, guys, there's not a set time out there when Jesus is coming back. Mm-hmm. You can actually cause him to set up his kingdom faster by what mm-hmm. you choose to do in the here and now. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, you know, feed me, clothe me, give right. me shelter, visit me in prison. He was saying, live the kingdom until the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
But as long as our eschatology, as we talked mm-hmm. about last week, or a couple weeks ago, as mm-hmm. long as our eschatology convinces us that this world's just going to get darker and darker, and then Jesus is going to snatch us away and everything's going to be okay for us while the world goes to hell in a handbasket, mm-hmm. as long as we embrace that kind of ideal, we're not really going to care about doing anything socially. We're not really going to care about making this world any better.
Right. No, you're absolutely right. And I think that emphasis on some future kingdom in some far off land has done a lot of damage to our sense of urgency in meeting the needs of people today. It's really ironic because I've mentioned when we talked about eschatology, Tim LaHaye was one of the names I brought up. Tim LaHaye in his writings is very, very critical of anybody who does not embrace a pre-trib rapture position. Very, very critical in very strong language. And one of the things that he claims is that if you do not believe in a pre-trib rapture, you have no sense of urgency in spreading the gospel. And every time I hear that kind of claim, I have to scratch my head and go, what? Because I don't see it that way at all. I think that if your eschatology is different and includes the notion that the kingdom of heaven can manifest on this earth, you are filled with so much more urgency. Like you were just saying about hastening the coming, you're filled with so much more urgency to look at needs around you and say, how can I meet them? And I want to be very clear about something too, that this kind of, as I listen to myself talk out loud, sometimes I realize things that I need to clarify. I'm very passionate about foster and adoptive care because that's something that my wife and I have felt called to do. But that's not the only way that we can meet needs. And I do not want to come across, Ray, as making people feel like I think they all need to adopt a child.
Absolutely.
There are so many needs. And the main thing really is just listen to the Spirit of God and let him tell you what needs to meet. There are so many reasons that people give for not reaching out to meet needs around them that I think we honestly have to look at our own heart and say, am I really willing to look at the people around me as Jesus?
Yeah.
Am I really willing to meet the needs of people without selfish motivation?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times, like Ray, you and I were talking before we recorded tonight about the pain or even the potential pain for those of us that haven't actually experienced this, of taking a child into your home and then that child leaving maybe to go back to their birth family. And how we feel, you and I feel, Ray, as foster parents, that we cannot allow that possibility of them leaving to cause us to withhold any love from that child when they're in our home.
Yeah.
That we feel like we have to just selflessly pour our love into that child who desperately needs our love for whatever amount of time we're fortunate enough to have them in our home.
Yeah.
And, you know, because I hear from a lot of people, I can't meet that need because I think it would hurt too much, or I can't give that person money to buy gas for their car because I may need it the next week to buy gas for my car. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that reminds me. I actually heard there was a gentleman that was talking about there's a guy named Francis Chan who's a pastor out in California, uh-huh. I think. And
yep.
he wrote a book called Crazy Love. And I think in the book, I've not read it, but I was just hearing the story recounted. He was talking about how he was giving away that basically he was living in this really nice house as a pastor, you know, he had a good church and all this stuff. And he really felt like the Lord told him to downsize. And so he and his wife mm-hmm. sold what they had, moved into a trailer and began to give away large amounts of money. And mm-hmm. some of the people at his church, he gave away a pretty good amount of money to some overseas stuff that was going on, some projects to uh-huh. feed the poor and this kind of thing. And someone said to him, they said, you know, we think it's great that you're giving away all this, but right. don't you think you need to save something in case of an emergency? And he said, let me tell you what you're really saying. You're really mm-hmm. saying that my emergency is the only emergency that counts, because right. there's an emergency going on right now in the third world where there's yeah. thousands of people dying every day because they can't get basic nutrition. There's yeah. thousands of people dying every day because they can't get a, you know, $8 mosquito net. So
right.
what you're basically saying is that my future hypothetical emergency
hypothetical, exactly,
is
yeah.
more important than a real emergency that's going yeah. on somewhere else in the world right now.
Yep. Yep. And if we really take Jesus seriously when he says to give selflessly like that, then I think we have to recognize, you know, it's like, and we've talked about this before, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And in that context, he's talking about your physical needs, your food, your clothing, your shelter, all these needs, all these things will be added unto you. If your focus is on the kingdom of God, then you don't have to worry about whether or not you'll be provided for, because your Father's going to take care of you. We have built this sense of, let me make sure my needs are met first.
Yeah.
And then I'll consider meeting others' needs, which I think is totally backwards.
Well, we're too busy and we're too busy listening to all the financial gurus, even the Christian financial
yeah.
gurus,
yeah.
whose basic mantra is make sure you save enough to take care of you and yours.
Yep.
And then if you have anything left over, help out somebody else.
Well, and the thing that I can't understand, Ray, is, you know, recently in our country, we went through a situation where many, many, many people lost significant chunks of their retirement savings. And yet I have not heard anybody say, maybe we were wrong in the advice we were giving you. I'm still hearing the same advice pumped into people. See, this is why you need to be careful and save money, because it may go away.
Yeah.
Why are we so concerned about meeting our hypothetical future needs and not taking care of the needs around us? Yeah, I interrupted you, though. What were you going to continue to say there?
I don't remember.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry.
I'm not that quick. It's so true, though. I mean, we're always preparing for a future emergency that will probably never happen.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, overlooking the needs of those who are around us who really yeah. need what we have. And let me just say, I want to echo what you said about the way that you and I are interpreting this for our own lives
mm-hmm.
and not placing that burden on someone else.
Right.
I don't want people to go out and mimic what you or I are doing as,
exactly.
you know, if I don't do this, I'm not furthering the kingdom, or I'm not being a faithful citizen of the kingdom.
Right.
You know, because I've done that myself. I've read, mm-hmm. I don't know how many books that tell me, you know, they'll talk about something they're doing and all of a sudden that becomes my new burden.
Right.
And it adds condemnation and guilt and death to me, you know.
Yes, which is so indicative of the spirit of Christ.
But honestly, what ends up happening when you do that mm-hmm. is, and this is what's happened to me at times, you get so overwhelmed with the need,
right.
that you do nothing. You become yeah. so overwhelmed with your sense of how significant the problem is in the world and how insignificant mm-hmm. your part of the solution is that mm-hmm. you end up really doing nothing.
Right.
And, you know, I know for me, when I finally began to lay some of that down, and I still have a tendency to do that. I can be
sure.
a very self-condemning person. but as I begin to lay those things down and I go, okay, God, where I'm at today,
mm-hmm.
how can I fulfill what you've called me to do today?
Right.
And when I've begun to just step on just the little bits of light he gives me one day at a time,
mm-hmm.
I'll give you an example, Steve. This is something you'll probably remember. You and I took the foster class together,
mm-hmm.
and there was a lady that came in. We had, during the class, we had all these different people that had either fostered or adopted children, and they
right.
would come in and talk about their experiences and, you know, just try and be kind of an encouragement for what we were looking at doing, and just mm-hmm. some practical information to help us out. And one of the ladies that came in, she was probably in her 50s. And I don't know if you remember, but she'd only been fostering for maybe 5 years, 5 or 6 years, maybe mm-hmm. less than that. And she had fostered 50 kids. She'd had 50 mm-hmm. kids in and out of her home. Some were there for a couple of days. Others were there for months. Mm-hmm. And I remember leaving that session and going, gosh, that is just so awesome. She's fostered 50 kids. And my wife and I were talking about it, and we were like, man, she's impacted the lives of 50 right. children.
Right.
And we were just talking about how awesome that was. And I just thought, man, that's just such a huge thing. And then we started talking about it, and we went, you know what? She didn't do 50 kids at one time. Mm-hmm. She did one kid at a time until mm-hmm. she got to a point where she looked back and had impacted the lives significantly right. of 50 children. Mm-hmm. And the thing that really hit us, because when I walked out of there, I was kind of overwhelmed by that. I was like, man, I'm like, this lady's a saint. She's like Mother Teresa, and I'm never going to get there. You know what
right.
I mean? Like,
right.
I'll never be as good as that. I'll never be able to make that kind of impact or sacrifice that much. But then when I began to talk about it with my wife mm-hmm. and realized that this is not something that happens overnight.
Right.
You begin to walk in it little by little. Eventually, when you get down the road of your life, mm-hmm. you'll look back and you'll see a significant impact that you never knew that you could have had.
Right.
But if you wait until you can have that kind of impact at a certain in a given moment, mm-hmm. you'll never have any impact at all. If you mm-hmm. wait until you can impact the life of 50 people, you'll never impact anyone at all, because it takes that
right.
1 + 1 + 1 + 1
right.
to equal that 50 or 100 or however many.
Well, and let me put it in a slightly different spin on that, too. You're absolutely right, and I appreciate you sharing that. But looking at it from a different angle, too, even if you only touch one, that still is significant.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, I think so often we look at those things, you know, like I know what you're talking about, that walking away from that and going, you know, man, I could, how do you possibly do that?
Yeah.
But I also have a tendency to kind of judge myself in comparison to people like that and go, wow, so far we've only adopted one child.
Yeah.
You know, no, we've adopted a child.
Right.
We have given right. a home to a child who needed it.
Well, you and I talked about this several months back. And this was something that was revolutionary for me, you know, thinking about
right.
just the
idea. With regard to, like, discipleship and stuff.
Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. you and I were raised, when I say raised, I mean through Bible college and this kind of thing,
right.
raised in Christendom to always believe that bigger was better.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
And that greater impact meant that you impacted more people.
Mm-hmm.
But now mm-hmm. you and I have come to the conclusion, and I remember us talking about this,
yeah.
that we would rather impact a few deeply
yep.
than to
yep.
impact many surfacely.
Yeah. Right?
At a certain surfacely, it's probably not a word.
That's right.
On a surface level.
You're always good at making up words.
Because the truth is, I would rather get to the end of my life
mm-hmm.
and there be a few people that the course of their life was significantly altered because of my input.
Right.
Then to get to the end of my life and have, 50,000 people at my funeral giving me eulogies about one small little thing
right.
that was totally insignificant, really. I mean,
you know,
that I, you know, preached a sermon that, you know, changed them for,
mm-hmm.
you know, on just a real surface level. I want
right.
to impact. I'm at the point, Stephen, I believe you are too,
mm-hmm.
and I don't say this, please hear my heart, I don't say this as any kind of, ooh, look at me where I'm at or whatever, but
right.
I'm just really at a point of just going, God, please help. I genuinely want to know what it means
mm-hmm.
to sacrificially love other people.
Mm-hmm.
And the more I think about that, the more I realize that there is pain involved.
Mm-hmm.
And that if you're going to shy away from getting hurt, mm-hmm. you're never going to make an impact.
Right.
You have to be willing. You have to be willing to lay down your life for other people if you're going to further God's agenda.
Right.
And that's going to look different for different people. For some people, like you said, it's going to mean putting up with rowdy kids. You know, for
right.
other people, it's going to be moving to another country and and demonstrating the love of Christ in a culture that's outcast. Mm-hmm. You know, for another person, it might mean going to the soup kitchen every Thursday. You know, it's going to mean different things for different people. But the truth is, it truly is more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah, it is.
It truly is. Jesus didn't just say that as to wax poetic. It really is more blessed to give than to receive.
He just was being fancy with his turn of a phrase there, you know.
I think a lot of people think Jesus was just a hopeless romantic, you know?
Yeah, right.
That he was just saying all these flowery things that were totally impractical, and we treat them that way.
Like he just talked about ideals, but, you know, when we really live it out, it's not that great, you know.
You're just being idealistic, Steve.
Oh boy, how many times have I heard that, Ray? I'm always told that. You're being too idealistic. If that's what you want to accuse me of, that's fine. Not you, Ray. I mean, you don't accuse me of that.
I'll accuse you of it. It's a good thing.
Yeah, right. It's a good thing, though. Yeah. Yeah, because my ideal is to live what Jesus lived. And I guess, to kind of summarize, because I feel like this has been one of our more not so smooth episodes in trying to get out the thoughts that we have. But, you know, basically, I see that there are real needs around us, and I think that we have to seek some understanding of what we can do to meet even just a small portion of those needs in people's lives, to impact the people that come across our path, to find people, sometimes going out of our way, to find people that we can share the love of Christ through our actions.
And maybe quit decrying institutions and mm-hmm. programs and governments for not doing that.
Right.
And realizing that it's not our job to change other people's mind to do the work of the kingdom of God. It's our job to do the work of the kingdom of God.
Exactly. And so, you know, rather than sit back and saying, okay, wow, all these budget cuts at the state level, you know, it means that people's needs aren't going to get met. How sad is that? It's saying, you know, look, this is something that we should have been paying attention to anyway. And what better reason now to get up and start looking on how we can meet needs, even just as individuals? I mean, this is the thing. I'm not saying churches go out and do this. Although I think, quite honestly, Ray, if a lot of institutional churches would just stop their building plans, their big building projects, would stop the lavish salaries that they may be paying staff members, and say, how can we better meet the needs of people in our community? Not to pull them in, not to put notches on the wall of how many members we got this year.
Yeah.
We may not even know the significance of the impact, but that's kind of the beauty of giving sometimes, is when you don't know.
Yeah, that's right.
I remember one of the situations that I recall very clearly in Austin was I had given a book to this one homeless gentleman who was interested in a particular topic. We were talking about it. Gave him this book, and I don't even remember now what the book was, but it was something that I thought would encourage him, and et cetera. And if you've ever, anybody that's ever worked with homeless people know that sometimes they just come and go, and you never know where they end up. It's kind of the point of being homeless, you know? I mean, that's what it means. But anyway, this particular gentleman stopped showing up when I would bring food, and I had no idea where he had gone, and I was like, well, you know, it was one that I'd gotten kind of close to, and I thought, but you know, that's all I can do. Well, about a month later, I'm out there handing out food, and this guy comes up. He goes, "Oh, Joe told me about you, and he left me a book to read."
Oh, wow!
And so here was this guy I hadn't even met yet, and yet in talking to this man Joe and sharing this book with him and everything, he had passed that on to somebody else. Said, "Hey, this might encourage you." And then this guy happens to find me on the street corner and is so glad to make the connection. And, you know, it was just really neat because it showed me that you don't always know what's happening behind the scenes in a situation.
That's right.
You don't know the impact you're making on somebody's life. And it's not our job to know or to worry about whether or not we know.
I think
it's just our job to do.
That's the thing that we've got to get across in our minds as believers, is mm-hmm. our job in the world is not to be effective. It's to be faithful.
Yes.
That we might never see, we might mm-hmm. never see the fruit of anything we ever do. But right. our job is not I mean, you know, Paul made it pretty clear in Corinthians that one man plants, another waters, but it's God right. that causes the seed to grow.
Yes.
We've got to quit worrying about church growth and quit worrying about numbers and yeah. quit worrying about, you know, I think we've even got to lay down the whole idea of living a life that is, where we do things simply so that we can gain satisfaction from them.
Right.
You know, where we do good deeds simply so that we can feel good about ourselves when we lay our head on our pillow yeah. at night. We've got to get over ourselves yeah. and begin to truly see people through the eyes of Jesus.
Yep.
And I think we've got to, you know, we've got to love like he loved, and I think we've got to live lives that mm-hmm. as guy I have a lot of respect for, Shane Claiborne, said, mm-hmm. you know, one of his big monikers is that another world is possible. I think mm-hmm. we need to live lives that scream mm-hmm. that another world is possible, that there's yes. another kingdom that has intruded yep. into the kingdoms of this world. Yep. And this is what it looks like. Let me live my life so that you can gain a glimpse of what it means to have Jesus as your king. That your right. needs are met, your bodies are healed, you're mm-hmm. you know, you're not going to go away hungry.
Right.
And that you're going to be loved sacrificially, whether mm-hmm. or not you love in return.
Wow. Well, I would certainly invite our listeners to take advantage of the comment section on this post to share what God's doing in your life in this area. What areas have you found where you're able to meet needs around you? Let's just, you know, open that up for people to share that, to encourage each other. Maybe you've found some creative way to do this that is not the typical, you know, fostering or soup kitchen or whatever. Maybe there's some unique way that you've found to meet some needs. And I just would love to hear some other people's stories about that. You know, Ray, you and I are kind of in the same arena of helping through foster care. And so it would be a lot of fun to hear some stories from other arenas of service as well.
I love hearing how God gives people creative ideas to meet needs outside the box. Yeah. I saw it, and this has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, but I just thought this is really neat. I saw a commercial. I've seen it a few times on TV here recently, and it's this guy that owns a shoe company. And for every pair of shoes he sells, he gives away a pair of shoes to a child in need in a third world country.
Oh, yeah. I saw that.
And I thought, you know, that is so creative. Yep. I mean, it's those kinds yeah. of things that God gives us that helps yep. us to you know, better our reach in the world.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, thank you all for listening to us share what's on our heart. It's always fun to have the opportunity to do this. We'd never like to overstay our welcome, but sometimes we just really want to share what's going on deep inside us, and not just theological stuff or whatever, but really practical things in our own lives. Ray, it's always good to talk to you, bud. I enjoyed the hour conversation we had even before we recorded.
Yeah. This is our second hour of conversation.
We should have recorded that first half there. But anyway, beyondtheboxpodcast.com, if you're not already coming to it through that address, if you're listening through iTunes or Podcast Alley or some other format, come over and visit us at beyondtheboxpodcast.com or beyondtheboxblog.com. It'll get you to the same place. And leave your comments, especially as we come up on our anniversary here, Ray. I hope that maybe we can start to hear from people about how they found us and what got them listening to our podcast, what they like about it, what they don't like about it.
We'd love some suggestions about format, or if any of you guys have any ideas of how we can improve the podcast. We'd love to hear that.
Yep. Well, I guess that's about it for this week, Ray. I will talk to you next week, and we'll be back here on BeyondTheBoxPodcast.com.
Later, guys. Y'all.